If you would, in your Bibles, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we will read this psalm after we pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, and that in this world in which we live now, in this place in which we make our dwelling and do our things, we have it readily available to us. But how often do we dig into it? How often do we read it? Sometimes not as much as we could or should. But we thank you for providing this time right now. We ask that you would give us ears to hear you speak. We thank you for this particular text and what you have communicated to us in it. We pray that when we go away from here, we would have heard you and we will respond by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Back on May 6th, if you were here, we looked at the first six verses of this psalm. And if you were not, just as a little bit of a review, this first section, verses 1 through 6, are often referred to as general revelation. That is, this declaration or proclamation or preaching, if you will, of the glory of God is done by God without words and without boundaries. All see, all know, and according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, all are without excuse based on what God has provided through creation. The middle section of this psalm, which we're going to examine today, verses 7 through 11, is often referred to as special revelation. That is, it's God's disclosure of himself That is, his character, his will, what pleases him, as well as what displeases him. Special revelation is so named because we are given a much more comprehensive look into this person, this being that we call God. And so this revelation could also be called specific revelation. Also, this revelation is not given to everyone equally. For example, not everyone was given the law. God gave the law to the nation of Israel. None of the other nations received the law from God. It was very specific to them. General revelation is general because in creation, everybody experiences creation. Even those who cannot see can feel the heat of the sun, as it tells us that nothing is hidden from its heat. So also this revelation could be called particular revelation because God gives it to particular people. So let us examine what this psalm of David tells us and shows to us about God's revelation of himself. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And there's a transition here. You notice in Psalm 19, verse 1, it tells us of the heavens declaring the glory of God. And the name God in that verse is the name Elohim, which is the transcendent God, the God of creation, the God who is over all. And that's one of his names, and that's one of his displays of himself. But the psalmist employs another name here, the Lord. This is the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses saw this bush on fire, went over to see what the deal was because there was a fire, but the bush remained intact. That's an unusual situation, so he wanted to see what was going on. Well, God clearly used this to draw Moses' attention, but he was also using this burning bush, the bush that wasn't consumed, to give a sign of what he is like. The fire was there, the heat was there, the flames were seen, they were visible to Moses, but they didn't consume the bush, they just existed, and they did not stop. And this God gave Moses the name when Moses said, "When I go to your people in Egypt and tell them that the Lord has sent me, what name should I use?" And God said, "I am that I am." Well, we always look at that and go, "Well, that's kind of a strange name." But what God was conveying and what the psalmist is employing here to convey is that this God is a God that has the power of existence within himself. He's not relying on someone else to support him or sustain him. He needs no one or nothing to exist. And so he reveals himself as the one who sustains and provides for everything else. And he is the one who is. And because his name has been shortened from "I am that I am" to just "I am," and we see it in this rendition as the Lord, or in some translations it's Jehovah, his existence is. It isn't that he was or that he might be or could be. He is. He always has been the eternal is. His existence always is, always will be, Therefore, his law is. His law does not just come and go, does not, you know, suggest things, or does not simply say, well, you know, if you feel like it, you can do this. And if you do this, yeah, okay, great. If you don't, well, don't worry about it. Well, no. It is his law, and his law stands. And the word for law here is the word Torah. And the Torah has to do with the Ten Commandments as well as all of the other laws that come along with them that God delivered to his people at Mount Sinai after he had brought them out of Egypt. So this law is forever, as we see here in this text. And this law is comprehensive. And this law is perfect. And this word perfect is the word blameless. There's no flaw. There's no blame. There's no accusation that could be made against the law to say, well, you know, God, we appreciate the fact that you tell us what to do, but, you know, this one thing here doesn't really jive with me. You know, that's just not really my thing to do things this way. I need to do them this other way. Well, God says, no, I know. I know you and I know what you need. My law is perfect. The next word for the law that's used is testimony or witness. This is the same word that's used for what we know in Old Testament reading as the Ark of the Covenant, which God had his people build and put certain items within that container. And then the lid on that container had the cherubim on it who were facing one another. And it represented the place where God would come and meet with his priests representing his people to bring them his mercy. This Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony, or Ark of the Witness. And this testimony or witness of the Lord, of Jehovah, the one who is I Am, is sure. Because he didn't just come out of the blue. He's always been. So his witness is sure. And his witness makes simple people wise. And this idea of simple is not foolish. We know in the Proverbs there's the contrast between fools and wise. But this isn't a contrast between fools and wise. This is more of a contrast between people that are naive and then people who get information and gain wisdom from that information. And that's what the law of the Lord provides, is wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right. This idea of right is they're just, they're equitable. You can't argue against them because they're declared by God himself. Now, some of the precepts we tend to live by can fluctuate. Some of our laws are moldable a little bit. You can flex them a little bit. Or if you get certain people together, you can, you know, write them off the books. If you don't like them, you can just kind of sidestep them. Not so the law of God. His law is right, and it's just, and it's equitable. But that should cause us to rejoice because it is not bendable. God remains steady and sure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. This idea of pure is the choice, the best, the cleanest and the clearest that it could be. And this purity should enlighten our eyes. It should give us a brightness to recognize that we can respond to God through His law. The rules of the Lord are true. And this, by this word rules, is it's the Hebrew word. You don't have to remember this, but it's called mishpat, which is ultimately God's verdict, God's declaration of what He wants and how He wants us to look because of what He has said. It's His judgment or His verdict about what life should look like and what we as His people should be like. And they're true, they're righteous, altogether. Altogether, His whole law is perfectly true and perfectly righteous. And then the psalmist makes this statement, which we would all agree with, but do we really believe it? That the law of God is more to be desired than gold? If our lives were to be examined by an objective third party, would people see us as people who desire the law of God more than gold? And the psalmist emphasizes this even more. He says, not just gold. I mean, all of us have some gold somewhere. Some of us have gold in our teeth. Some of us have gold jewelry, gold other stuff. But he doesn't just say gold like the run-of-the-mill gold. He says much fine gold. And this concept here is of the purest gold. Gold, when it's refined, the more purification it goes through, the denser it gets and the heavier it gets. And what he's talking about here is the most dense, the most heavy gold, which is the most valuable, you would pay the most money for. He says the law of God should surpass that in our desires. And to give us a taste closer to home, he says it should be more desired than the sweetness of the sweetest honey. We've all tasted sweet honey. Many of you have probably even indulged in some honeycomb. If you ever have, it's marvelous stuff. But the law of God should draw us more than that, should stir our senses more than biting into a piece of honeycomb. But he also says, moreover, by them, that is, this law of God, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the rules, all of these things warn us. Well, what's the warning? Well, when God gave the law to His people originally, all of the laws were read to the people. And if you've ever read the law, you know then that the people were listening to the law for a long time, because there's a lot to the law. But Moses read the law to all of the people, and all of the people, it tells us in Exodus 19 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28, all the people said, yes, we will do everything that the Lord tells us to do. We will obey. I mean, multiple times they said, yes, we will do this. But the warning was that if you fail to do this, there's repercussions. And I'll let you read it on your own, but in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, it talks about the blessings of obeying the law of God, which is, in a nutshell, you'll be blessed in everything that you do. And the way it reads, it's a long, the long version is, you'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. You'll be blessed in this. You'll be blessed in that. And it just goes on and on. Everything you do, God will bless you if you obey His law. On the other hand, should you decide, oh, I got better things to do, then all those places where the blessings were, that's where the curses are. And cursed you'll be in the city, and cursed you'll be in the country, and cursed you'll be in every activity. And in addition to that, you're going to lose your land that I've promised to you, and you're going to get carried off to another country and become slaves of another king. And as we all know, that's exactly what happened, because the people couldn't do it. They couldn't fulfill the law of God. Even though the promise is, and David acknowledges it here, that keeping the law provides great reward, wonderful blessings, they couldn't do it. And we even saw that in reading Romans 7. The Apostle Paul said, I can't do this. The interesting thing about the law is that it was never intended to provide salvation. The law was given to display the righteousness of God. The law was given to restrain evil in society. And the law was given to show us what we're supposed to do, but the law never gave anyone the ability to do it. And that's what Paul was pointing out in Romans 7. He said, what I see in the law is the fact that because I don't keep the law, I'm a very grievous sinner. And I need somebody to help me. When Jesus came, He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, or not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a heavy load. How is that possible? How can your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? They were scrupulous about every little detail. The Apostle Paul tells us in another text in Galatians, in writing to the Galatian church, who was indeed trying to combine the law and keeping the law with faith in Christ, he said, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And the reason no one will be justified by the works of the law is because nobody keeps the works of the law. So there's no possible justification because nobody can do it all. Even as high and holy as the scribes and Pharisees were in their lifestyle, their problem was their inner attitude toward it was completely off base. They were seeking to justify themselves in an outward sense, when inside, Jesus condemned them as being full of dead men's bones, as you were. They were graves inside. They were worthless in terms of pleasing God with all of this scrupulousness that they were involved with. So how does all this fit together for us? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, since the works of the law can't justify you, and you're clearly not justified because the law shows us everything that we've done that's wrong, and so we stand condemned before God's law, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and also gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Well, how is that reconciliation possible? For our sake, God made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, our justification is not in keeping the law, because we know we don't keep the law. Our justification is in the one who kept the law in our place. So when we look at Psalm 19 and this elevation, exaltation of the law of God, and we can't keep the law, well, how does that work out? Try reading the Psalm verses 7 through 11 like this. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, converting the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ is sure, making wise the unsure. The Lord Jesus Christ is right, rejoicing the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is pure, enlightening the eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is clean, enduring forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is true and righteous altogether. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be desired more than the purest gold and more than the sweetest honey. And moreover, by him are we warned that abiding in him is eternal reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could see in a human what humanity should be. Jesus declared of himself that he always did what was pleasing to you. He always fulfilled your law. He was always obedient in everything. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you see them, you see us, if we are in Christ, as if we had always done what was pleasing to you, as if we had always been obedient to you, as if we had kept every single law, even those little nitpicking laws that the scribes and Pharisees created. So, Father, if there is anyone here this morning that is not in Christ, and has sought to present themselves as successful or all together because of their own activities and their own labors. We pray that you would open up their understanding to realize they need to be in Christ, because the day is coming in which we will stand before you and you will determine ultimately what the verdict is. We were in Christ or not in Christ. Because we recognize that in ourselves, based upon your word, we cannot keep your law. We have not kept your law for a minute. And so we need the righteousness of Christ because we have no righteousness. And in order to enter that kingdom of heaven that Jesus promised, we need his righteousness because he's the only one who has perfect righteousness. And we thank you that for those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, because you have delivered us from the condemnation of the law. You put that condemnation upon Jesus and transferred his righteousness to us. And therefore, in your eyes, we are as righteous as Christ. And so we thank you for those of us that know you through Christ, that we can come to you boldly and rejoice in the salvation that you have provided, that we could not earn, we could not buy, we could not accomplish. We thank you for what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together.